last week we spent some time going through all the phrases in the bracha, pointing out different mafarshim go in different directions, the exact definition of tzaddik, the exact definition of chassid, exact definition of sofrin. The only thing that's pretty clear in the pasuk in the bracha, that's exactly what it means, is even though they're also somewhat of an expansion, geri tzedek and aleinu. Those are the phrases that have a pretty much a clear meaning. The others refer to various categories of Jews that have honorable mention in some way. Tzaddikim, chassidim. I wanted to take a step back. I just saw an idea this morning in a sefer called Nafshi Choy Lasav Asecha. Sefer on Shmon Esrei. Has about one page on each word. I saw it on the shelf somewhere. I made mental note. I've been teaching tefillah for a while in different settings. So I picked it up actually at the farm sale, the YA farm sale. And didn't really get a chance to look at it since I purchased it. So I looked at it in this bracha. I mentioned last week I was trying to find some kind of major theme that this bracha is talking about. Obviously, the major theme is the tefillah for tzaddikim. Is there any further details that we could hang on to that theme in terms of, because I've always found in Shmon Esrei it's easier to focus on a theme rather than in the particulars. So of course, as we spoke about last week, without the Jewish leaders and Jewish leadership and Jewish role models, so we would fall apart. That was the Korach rebellion. Kol Eidu Kulam Kedoshim. The whole community is holy. So what do we need Moshe Rabbeinu for? What do we need an elite? Everyone's holy. And this bracha highlights the idea that, yes, everyone's holy. And with the language of Rabbi Soloveitchik, always with categories, so there are two forms of holiness. There's the Kedushas HaKlal. Actually gave it out for the Arutz Royal dinner.
Sure.
I listened to that tape for quite a few times as a result of that. Five, six, seven times. So, maybe more. So there's the Kedushas HaKlal, the Kedushas of Klal Yisrael. And yeah, Kol Ha'eda, Kulam Kedoshim. Right on, that's correct. But then there's the Kedushas HaPrat, and that Kedushas HaPrat is spelled out in terms of, like Moshe Rabbeinu says in Parshas Nitzavim, Mechoyte Vitzecha Vachoyv Mimecha, all the way up to the people of the Sanhedrin and the Rabbanim and the great Tzaddikim. There is a Kedushas HaKlal, but each individual has their own role. And there are people who are handpicked. Of course, they have to develop around their own bechira, but that's part of their destiny is to become Jewish leaders, and in turn, they serve as the role models and the movers of Klal Yisrael. So we have a special bracha where we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to protect those special individuals because we need them. Because without them, even though we are aleinu, the Hamonam, the Amcha, the rest of Klal Yisrael, they all have kedusha, but we need a special. We have a special bracha where we ask Kadosh Baruch Hu to specifically highlight them. Perhaps that is the meaning of this bracha in a thematic way. I'm still not happy with that alone because it also stresses Geri Hatzedek. Geri Hatzedek not necessarily the leaders. They could be the leaders. Shmaya and Atalian were Geri Hatzedek, and they were Rosh Sanhedrin, etc. But generally, a Geri Hatzedek just means a convert, but it could be anybody. As a matter of fact, let's leave the discussion for now, but they're generally part of, they have whatever qualities Jews from birth have, so why should they be highlighted? So I thought there may be another theme, and this is what I got from that sefer, Nafshi Choy Lasav Asecha. Shmon Esrei is all about Hashgacha. Right? We're asking Hashem basically to intervene in the world in some special, unique way. Sometimes the bracha is a specific kind of bracha, to intervene in terms of refuah, intervene in terms of parnasa, to intervene in terms of kibbutz galios in a national way. But sometimes the brachos are focusing on just general hashgacha, meaning that Hashem should protect us in whatever way we need protection. Now, earlier we have a bracha of Re'ena Vanyena Rireveinu Galeinu Hilal Hashemecha, which, as we explained, is, as the commentaries consider, note, this is in the section dealing with Birchas HaYochid. We're dealing with individual needs. So we're asking Hashem to save us as individuals from our individual sorrows. Right? Lefi Pshuto, as we spent time on when we did that bracha, it's not talking about the final geula. It's talking about present sorrows. And since this bracha of Re'enu Vanyenu finds itself within the group of Birchos Hayachid, so presumably that's referring to individual requests for protection. So perhaps we can suggest that the bracha of Al Tzaddikim is a request for general protection of the klal. And what's chus? So here's what Anashi Cholos Avasecha explains. Avram Avinu, when he was davening for Sdom, so he says, if there'll be 50 tzaddikim, so please save the whole city. So Hashem's answer is, yes, I'm ready, but there aren't. And so on and so forth. And 40, according to Rashi, explaining he's trying to save 4 cities, 3 cities, 40, 30, 20, 10. And the answer wasn't, no, I'll save them, I'm not going to save the city. The answer is that there are no such tzaddikim. So from there we learn a klal gadol, which is elaborated upon in other episodes in Tanakh and in Gemaras and Midrashim, that oftentimes people could be a zoche to divine salvation not based on their own merits, but on the merits of a group or even one individual righteous person. So I forgot who was quoting. I think he was actually just quoting the theme, the Sefer Nafshi Cholos HaVasecha, and he was trying to tie it into the Siddur. I don't know if the commentary was actually going directly, but this Sefer was. That maybe that's what this bracha is. Al HaTzadikim Val HaChassidim Val Zikni Am Chavei Yisrael Val Pleitas HaFam Val Ger HaTzedek. All of those people have a right to claim in some way extra, again, right to putting it in perspective. The Rosh Hashanah is nothing, but that based on the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu intervenes in the world, these are people who have a special source of merit that Hashem should protect them. Tzadikim, Chassidim, Zikni Amcha Beisrael, either referring to Torah scholars, so then it's the Schus of Torah, or referring to lay leaders, as we discussed with the Pirushim, Oiskim Mitzorchei Tzibur Bemuna, so they have a special Schus of divine protection. Plato Sofraim, whatever that means, either refers to also to Torah scholars or maybe to Talmidim, to Rebbeim of students, younger students in Yeshiva, and Geriat Tzedek, who are also Zoche to extra divine protection, as the Chumash itself indicates many, many times. Ger Tzedek Yasam Amona, that Hashem protects those who at least, all things being equal, might have been lower on the social totem pole. Also, they're the ones who, the only ones, besides the advantage that Geri Tzedek have over Jews from birth is that they chose God, not because they were given it. That's why the Rav Schwab points out that Geri Tzedek, at least the theme of Geri Tzedek, includes Bala Tshuva too, because they also chose the Kodesh Baruch without being given it educationally. So they have a special right to divine protection. And then we ask Hashem, but we're part of the same klal, so protect us too. Bizchus, those who are zochet to extra protection, even if we ourselves are not zochet to that hashgacha, so I'm davening that you please protect them and through them me. So that fits very nicely, because we start with the whole list, al tzadikim v'al chassidim. And then ve'aleinu, what you're sticking yourself in. So you're davening for hashgacha, so why do you have to put them first? In their merit. Now, yemu rachamecha Hashem elokeinu. So your mercy should come over all of us. That might be another way, not just asking for continued Jewish role models and leadership, which I think is one theme of the bracha, but also we're asking for protection in the merit of these individuals who we know are zochet to it, and we also know historically, based on the various passages and stories in Tanakh, that we have this theme of protection of the individuals who maybe don't merit it in the schus of those who do merit it. And since we're all part of the same klal, both on a general level and also on an individual community basis, because every community usually has these other groups of people within them. So therefore we have a right to tag on Aleinu, and we say, Yemun Arachamecha. It's not my own idea. It sounds very nice, but this is from the Nafshi Cholos HaVasecha. So I think maybe we have a little greater thrust in terms of the general thrust of this bracha. We're asking Hashem for protection of the schus of these individuals. Now, let's conclude with the last part of the bracha here. Also difficult to translate precisely. Many different interpretations. Sein socher tov l'chol abotchim b'shimcha be'emes. give a good reward to all those who trust you in truth. Parenthetically, the theme of Bitachon fits very nicely with what we're talking about. We're relying on HaKadosh Baruch Hu's protection, and in that merit, trying to deserve it. V'simch el keinu imayim la'olam, and place our share with them forever. Who's the them? So the commentaries tend to say it's referring to the botchim b'shimcha v'emes, those who trust you truthfully. We should be amongst them, either meaning that we should trust you as well, or at least we should be zocheh to the divine protection that comes out of the fact that they trust you. Right, we should get the fringe benefits of it, or probably more correctly, that we should be able to have that level of bitachon. V'lo nevos kivecha b'tachnu. And we should not be embarrassed because we trusted you. And then we end off. Baruch Hashem, Mishanam Eftecha Tzedikim. So how do we translate this? What is referred to by Socher Tov? And what does it mean? V'lo nevos. So let's go to the Socher Tov. So there are two different approaches that are taken in the commentaries as to what is meant by Socher. And it goes back to that Mishnah, Tigmas Yisrocha, right? That Loman Asakala Pras. What do you mean by Schar? What are we asking for? Because it's a very odd bracha. We say the ideal in Avodas Hashem is not to, odd phrase I should say, is not to serve Hashem in order to seek reward. And here we're saying, so give us a reward. Not only give us a reward, give us a good reward. What is the theme of the bracha? The same Socher Tov. We would assume that the Shemesh is speaking about the ideal, not the temporary Shalol Shema, Mitol Shalol Shema, Vol Shema, meaning to serve Hashem even for reward. Here we're asking for the reward. So what kind of reward are we asking for? So one approach is referring to the reward in Olam Haba. The same Socher Tov, give us the reward in Olam Haba. According to that approach, that's exactly why it says Tov. In other words, give us the real reward. We want to connect to you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is the splendor of Olam Haba. Not the fake, ephemeral, transitory pleasure of this world alone. The same Socher Tov. I think that's one shot that's given by Rabbi Yaakov Emden. Still don't understand exactly why we should be asking for that, though, in this bracha. Where else do we ask for reward in Olam Haba? So, I would tend to think that the other pshat that's given is a more lefi pshuto, and that is that it's referring to something about Olam Hazeh. What aspect of Olam Hazeh? So then, once again, we're asking for reward in Olam Hazeh. Sounds even worse. So I know it's, you could ask for it, but it doesn't sound like that's what you should be asking for in the bracha. So you have one or two interpretations. Either Socher Tov is also Rabbi Yaakov Emden. Al derech the Rambam. The Rambam writes that if the ultimate reward is in Olam Haba, so why does the Torah say that if you do good, Hashem is going to give us war in Olam Hazeh? He can give us rain, and give us parnasa, and give us peace and the happiness and sustenance and bounty in our crops and so on and so forth. So the Rambam writes in Hilchos Tshuva that the whole purpose of reward in Olam Hazeh is to serve as greater means to be able to serve Hashem more. Because ultimately, all of the physical benefits of this world on a fundamental plane are meant to be used as tools in Avodas Hashem. So the more of those tools we have, the better we can serve Hashem. If you don't have assets, you can't give tzedakah. If you don't have happiness, so most people would not be able to serve Hashem under those circumstances properly. Although many do. So Socher Tov, again, the stress on Tov, a good reward, not the fake reward, you know, that people think that, so you just have all of the wealth, and now you're happy. No, but now you have that, you're able to serve Hashem better. The same Socher Tov, even that, so why do we dafka ask for that here? The other brachas, we could also ask for that kind of reward. So, personally, I thought that my favorite shot here is the following. We live in a world of sheker. A world where it's topsy-turvy. The Midrashim speak about that explicitly. The fact that, in the next world, everything is upside down. The people who are Al-Yainim Lamata, Tachtainim Lamala, those who appear to be great tzaddikim in this world, Hashem is Yerolevav, so sometimes he knows they're not such really great tzaddikim. It's only Klapi Chutz. A lot of people who are tzaddikim outside and inside. I'm not coming to knock that. Chalila. And a lot of people are wicked outside and wicked inside too. But a lot of times it's just a fake. So in the next world, everything straightens out. So that the true righteous have a position of prominence and the true wicked are down below and suffer the consequences. And in this world, though, a lot of things appear to be not as they really are. And one of the aspects of this world is the fact that if there's not instant payback for evil deeds, so it leads to doubt. And if there's not instant payment for good deeds, it also leads to doubt. So if people, in general, whether it's non-sophisticated Jews or generally the non-Jewish world, if they see that righteous individuals are not given goodness in this world, it gives more fuel for not being righteous, and vice versa. So we ask Hashem, v'sein sachar tov, in this world, d'chol avotchem v'shimcha be'emes, so that there shouldn't be any pitzchon peh, there shouldn't be any extra ammunition for those to say, it's just not worth it. Now, as Walter mentioned to me a few times, part of the divine plan is it doesn't always work out that way, otherwise it wouldn't be Bechira. If there would be instant reward and punishment, people would not choose good because it's good, but rather only because they want to get the good. But nonetheless, part of the divine equation is, and through tefillah, sometimes that could help bring it that way, that things should not only await the next world in which the righteous are rewarded, but that even in this world, so that people should be more inclined to join the bandwagon of the righteous. I thought that was the best shot in context. Shemoneh Esrei is a very Olam Hazeh-oriented tefillah. Doesn't really speak about Olam Haba. In the language of the Gemara and Brachos, it's all about Chai Eishah. It's not about Chai Olam. Shemoneh Esrei is about this world. So I would tend to think that Sachar Tov has something to do with this world, and I would rather it somehow not just asking for tools to do more Avodas Hashem, which is also important, but in the context of the bracha, it's that we want to advance the divine mission, and advancing the divine mission, that those who rely on you should not be disappointed. Now, those who rely on you, be'emes, even if the answer is no, they're not going to stop relying on you. But nonetheless, when their reliance upon you is rewarded, that will allow others a greater confidence to join them, because now they see that Hashem indeed reacts toward their bitachon. It's the same duality that we're developing here in terms of Shlomo HaMelech's tefillah for the when he builds the Beis HaMikdash. So he says, the Jews are daven here, so Hashem Yirulevos, you answer their tefillahs in accordance with your master plan. And the non-Jews are daven here, so just give it to them, whatever they ask for. So why the disparity? Should be the opposite. The Jews are the bottom of the makom, so they should get more. So and then the commentaries explain, based on Midrashim, that because that we generally assume that those are within the fold, so if the Hashem answers no, they're not going to rebel. But someone's out of the fold, so if Hashem answers no, that means the God doesn't exist, or he doesn't care about the world. It's the same thing over here. That don't give it, we're asking Hashem, please don't give any excuse for those not to join the ranks of the righteous because of the fact that they're answering no too many times. So we say, v'sein sachar tov v'chol bo'ot v'shem v'memes. Who says that shot? Maybe it's also Yaakov Emden. Others explain, in the Oyser HaTfilas, they also give that shot. It might be given by the Eitz Yosef. I just don't remember now. And then we say, v'simchal keinu imohem, that we should be amongst them. So again, either amongst the beneficiaries of their bitachon, or that we davening that we should have bitachon, and even though that's our choice, but we're always asking Hashem for divine assistance in arriving at that level. Now the last phrase. So first we have to realize that there are two different versions of this text, which further complicates it. So it's a very complicated bracha. Okay. V'simchal keinu imoim l'olam. Place our share amongst them forever. V'lo nevos kivacha b'tachnu. So we should always be amongst them. Let's go with a comma after the word l'olam. So what does that mean? That we should always be boteach b'Hashem. Okay, that makes sense. Or, if you say the same sachar tov goes on olam haba, that we should have our share in olam haba with them. Okay, that goes to be another shot in l'olam. But it seems that the more correct girsa, I think that's also known as Safar, then the commentaries point out that the oldest Sidurim will have that one. It's not v'simchal keinu imoim l'olam, but v'simchal keinu imoim, comma. U, l'olam, lo nevos, kivacha v'tachnu. And we should never be embarrassed because we trust you.
In this world. Ola
means this world. Ola meaning forever. Either way, forever, but is it give our share with those who trust you forever, or give our share with them, and we should never be embarrassed.
Right.
Now, so let's now understand v'lo nevosh, and even though it doesn't have to depend on where that word goes, but I think it fits nicely. So let's go first with our girsa. Place our share, our version. Place our share with them forever. V'lo nevosh ki v'cha v'tachnu. And we should not be embarrassed because we trusted you. So it is a very nice pshat. Again, it doesn't necessarily depend on the place in the word l'olam, but I think it fits better if the l'olam is earlier. It's given by the two that I've seen it in. One is Yitzchak Melson, who wrote the Siach Yitzchak in the Sidur HaGro, and one is Rabbi Yitzchak Eliyahu Lando, who wrote the commentary called Dovah Mishorim in the Otar HaTfilos. They both give the same pshat independently. Whenever you have to rely on somebody, they always feel bad. Not always, but kids don't. That's part of the nisayon of growing up. You first get things free lunch, and then you have to realize it's not really not a free lunch. But as you get older, the famous example is a poor man who has to ask for a handout. So sometimes you overcome the embarrassment, but bottom line is certainly in the initial stages, and people think about it certainly throughout the stage. You don't have to depend on people. You want to be independent. But the way the world is you need to rely on people. So the bottom line is, whenever you do have to rely on somebody, there is a certain degree of embarrassment. On a more general scheme, there's a famous approach that especially appears in the more Kabbalistic-oriented forum, the Hashem and others, that one of the thrusts in which Hashem wanted to bring about a place where we quote-unquote earn our reward, is that we shouldn't be as embarrassed. Hashem wanted to give us good, but he didn't want to give us good as a free lunch, because then it wouldn't be good, because we would feel embarrassed about it. That's what the Zohar calls Nama de Kisufa, the bread of embarrassment. So he put us in this world where at least allegedly we earn our reward, so that when we get the schar, we feel better about it. So here the bracha says that if I rely on a human being for my needs, I feel a little bit of embarrassment, the fact that I can't do it on my own. But relying on you, this is one of many religious paradoxes, that when it applies to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's beautiful. That's something Rabbi Soloveitchik developed. A psychologist came over to him and said, you're going to become neurotic if you're always fearing something or someone. So how can we speak of Yerushalayim? So he answered that you see from our sources that when it comes to Yira Shemayim, that's the one fear that doesn't lead to neurosis, if it's real. There are people who could use Yira Shemayim as just a shell of just neurosis. But if it's real Yira Shemayim, you're in awe of God, that does not. It's the healthiest feeling of them all. Same is true for other notions. Avdus. Right? We hold it's bad to be a slave, to be subservient to. Yes, to false values. But to be a slave to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's Ein Lecha Ben Chorin, El Misha Yisik V'Torah. That's true freedom, to be subservient to your true source. So here we have a similar paradox, where it's not really a paradox, it depends who it is to. If you have reliance on other people, so then there's embarrassment. But reliance on my Creator, so that's exactly what I'm supposed to do. So in a allegorical way, so that's probably one of the reasons why children are the way they are. Because that teaches them what they're supposed to be, not for the mushal, the father-mother, but for ultimately for the real father-mother, the Kodesh Baruch Hu. A baby, right, the famous example they give, when a baby stands on the two-year-old, stands on the two-year-old, three-year-old, stands on the table, put out the hand, falls in, right? Try that with an adult. I'll catch you. Get out of here. Someone told me they were trying to train people on how to trust friends. They were giving a session like an NCSY group or something like that. And he wanted some sources. So they were going to do things like that, you know, blindfold people and have them fall back. And they said, why are you teaching that? I'm not sure whether that's really a religious value you should be teaching, to trust friends. To be friendly, to give, to be selfless. But I'm not sure whether that's an appropriate value to be teaching. So there's a reason why we don't fall back into to people's hands, because we're worried they might drop us. But with parents, you do. So that's what the Chovos Levavos explains, that a lot of the things the baby does is meant to teach us about how we serve Hashem. So it's total bitachon, and it's not embarrassing. The baby's not embarrassed, and even the older kids are not embarrassed, and they always have to rely on the parents, and they can take it for granted. And then they mature and said, aha! That's an allegory for how I'm supposed to be with respect to Hashem, and there's no embarrassment in that. V'lo nevosh, ki v'cha v'tachnu, and not on other people. Very beautiful pshat. If we have the l'olam attached to the lo nevosh, and even without it, you could still say the pshat, but it fits better, so then it's ula olam lo nevosh ki v'cha v'tachnu, meaning for the world of eternity. And this is a reference, one of many sources that Rav Kaplan puts together in terms of the fact that the pain of Gehinnom is nothing else other than a burning shame. The fire of Gehinnom is an analogy for shame, because it's the world of truth. And the way, just so recently, commentaries explained that the gift of forgetfulness is not within that world, because it's the world of truth and eternity, and the memories are pure. So here, you could do an evil act, and you could forget about it, so you're not ashamed about it anymore, even though you were originally. And assuming you didn't do tshuva for it, assuming you didn't repent from it fully, so in that world, you feel the shame of the act, because you're in a world where you realize that that was a false act. It's as if, you know, as if you jumped off a roof. It was something that just denies reality. And each in accordance with their own deficiencies, so they have to undergo that period of shame. And then that is the kapara, and then they're able to move on to their eternal share in the world to come. So, according to that pshat, we're asking that in the merit of our bitachon of you in this world, or attaching ourselves to the tzaddikim, etc., we should be able to rise to that level of constant reliance on you in this world, ula olam lo nevosh kivcha v'tachnu, and we should never have to undergo that shame in that eternal world. It would seem that pshat, that second pshat, even though it might not be the pshat here, because here I think maybe the simpler read in context is the first pshat, of meaning it's not embarrassing to rely on you. But you have a very similar idea in the second bracha of the Kriya Shema, where it says, V'yachid l'vavenu l'ava l'yira shemecha, we should unify our heart to serve you properly. Lo nevosh l'olam void. Period. Says the art scroll. So that would mean, knows we should not be eternally embarrassed, meaning we shouldn't be embarrassed in the world to come. We knows we shouldn't suffer the pains of Gehinnom. But if you don't put the period there, then it could be the first shot. Lo nevosh lo void. Why? Ki v'shem kotzich ha'agol v'anora b'tochnu. Once again, you have b'tochon. We won't be embarrassed because we're relying on you and not on people. The reason why I don't prefer that shot here is because here you have the l'olam void. L'olam void sounds like eternity, so it sounds like we're dealing with an eternal world. So I'd rather say that in that bracha it's referring to to the shame in olam avah. Here, where we have the other girsa, where the l'olam comes in the previous phrase, so then maybe lend itself more to that, the second shot. Just end up one extra line, Mishnah Mitzvah Chatzidikim, rather than carrying it to next week. So why the double language? So here the Gra is a very interesting shot, that a Mishan is someone you rely on and a Miftach is someone you rely on. So what's the difference? So it explains that a Mishan is someone, a Miftach is like the tower of salvation. So that's like where Hashem is going to bring about the Yeshua. Like you see the light at the end of the tunnel, right? He's the miftach, that you're eventually going to be saved because of him. The mishan is the one you're leaning on the whole time. The famous analogy with the footsteps, I'm sure you all heard of that, right? The sand, footsteps in the sand, right? Everybody knows that? Yeah. Footsteps in the sand? You heard of it, Mr. Grabart? No, the famous, I'm not sure who created this, whether it was someone in Jewish circles or it could be outside Jewish circles. The theme is the same. Someone's having at the end of his life, he's like having a vision of his whole life, and he sees that there are two sets of footsteps in sand. Right? Familiar, right? So all the times I was carrying you, right? That's a mishan. We don't always realize that Hashem's a mishan, but he's always a mishan. Sometimes we see the miftach, we get to the Yeshua, But Mishnah is hard to see, so that the bracha ends off with the fact that Hashem is always someone that who is we are leaning on, whether we realize it or not. He's someone where we are who is constantly with us, even before the Yeshua comes about. And then the Gra elaborates. There are many episodes in history where you can see that. Those days of Purim. So the Miftach didn't come until many, many years later, where the Jews were saved. But there were some echoes of the fact that Hashem was there. Number one, Esther was taken into the palace, Mordechai was taken through the streets. That was much earlier than the Yeshua actually came about. And that was echoes, shadows from above to show that Hashem's with us. You could apply it to contemporary times also, but I've been controversial enough. So.